Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, Lord of my heart,
Good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Sister Leola, and I am your host for this evening. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee, Father, to give you thanks tonight for this prayer line, for our brothers and sisters, to thank you for your word, to thank you for your Holy Spirit, to thank you, Father, for being our God and our Savior. Oh, Father, as we lift this prayer line up to you, Father, we pray for all those that come to join in, Father, that you be with them. Give them words, Father, that they may press one and share. Allow your children, Father, to come to you to worship together while we are on one accord. So, Father, I'm asking you to bless each and every one and all those that we have missed on the prayer line. We ask that you touch their heart, and may they come tonight and share and speak of your goodness and what you have done for them throughout the week, especially on your Sabbath day. So thank you, Father, once again, and we ask that you allow your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, keep us in perfect peace, Father. We thank you in your Son, the Elohim name, in Emmanuel's name. Amen. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, good evening, and we're going to read from the children, the golden treasure, the Bible stories. And it's taken from Exodus 35, verse 40, Numbers 4, 9, 15 through 23, and also 10, 1 through 28 in Hebrews 9, 1 through 5, and Psalms 90, 91, and 103. We read in, let them make me a sanctuary. And I'm just going to read a couple of paragraphs, and then I will open the line and my sisters and brothers can share. And let us begin. It said, while Moses was in the fiery cloud with God on the Mount Sinai, God showed him a blueprint of the sanctuary, which the people of Israel were to make for him. The sanctuary means holy place. It was called a holy place because God's presence was there. It came to mean to a refuge place, a place of safety, for where God is, there his people are safe. And God told Moses to take Aaron and his sons and set them apart to be his priests. Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, priests under him. The priests were to go between of God and the people to offer the sacrifice for the people, to pray for them and to give God's message to them. In the beginning of the word, the fathers of a family was the priest. Honey? Thank you, honey. And in a sense, that is true even today. For God made parents to be the go-between of their children and God. The father might be called the high priest and the mother a priest. But the Israelites, like the rest of mankind, had gone so far away from God that the father and mother were not often good priests. So now, when God was making the laws and form of government for his people, he took one tribe, the tribe of the Levites, to be his go-between. All the men of the tribe of the Levites were to be ministers or servants of the Lord, caring for the sanctuary and its service and teaching the people. But one family in the tribe, Aaron's family, were to be especially the priests. The tribe of the Levites was taken for service because it had been the most faithful to God through the trials of the wilderness. Although Aaron had failed, when the people rebelled and compelled him to make the golden calf, yet he had been so faithful in most things and had repented so deeply of this sin that God took him and kept him for his priest. One more paragraph. Since the Israelites were on the march much of the time and were living in tents, this sanctuary had to be made so that it could be moved from place to place. So God showed Moses the pattern of the building, part in part house and part tent, which could be taken apart and carried with them when they moved, and set up again where they caring for this sanctuary was part of the work of the Levites. It was a very beautiful and costly building. The main part was the tabernacle. It was made of boards covered with gold, set upright in sockets of silver, and the curtains of the finest linen, beautiful embroidery. The broad made three sides of the tabernacle, but the front was closed only with curtains. The top of the roof had three covers. The lowest, or the inner one, was of woven goat hair. The next of the middle one was the ram skin, dyed red. The third and outer one was a seal skin. All these coverings hung down on the side of the golden boards. The tabernacle was 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits high, 30 cubits long. In our measurements, this meant perhaps 18 feet wide, 18 feet high, and 40 and 54 feet long. There were two rooms. The first one was twice as long as it was wide. It was called the holy place. The second one was square. It was called the most holy place because the presence of God was there whenever the tabernacle was set up. So I'm gonna stop there, sisters and brothers, and I will open the line. So we see how the Lord has prepared his sanctuary for us to dwell. And now we are the children. We are the sanctuary. We are God's people. And that as we profess his word and we are on the prayer line sharing and speaking of him, so let us press one and begin to give your testimony or your scripture reading. And I will open the line. We ask in our brothers and sisters to press 1, and your line will be open. We have 985-232. We open in your line. Amen. 985-232.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. Sister Brenda calling from Humble, Louisiana. I want to thank God for a blessed week. I want to thank him for all my brothers and sisters on this prayer line. I want to thank him for another day watching over us and waking us up. I want to thank him because he's a great God and awesome God that never lost the case. So I thank him. And I would like to read a prayer, devotion prayer. Dear God, I thank you that your plans for my life are always to prosper me and for the sake of peace. Thank you, Father, for your endless love that has saved me. Were it not for your love, Lord, I do not know where I would be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And this is a good prayer because this is all me. And I thank the Lord because he saved me through his mercy. And I thank him. So I just want to ask prayer for all my bereaved family because we had a brother-in-law that was laid to rest yesterday. And I had my sister-in-law, and our church members got laid to rest. So just want to ask for prayer that the Lord just mend their broken broken hearts, our broken hearts, and pray for the homeless, the sick, the COVID, and all the outdoors, and the United States. We want to keep everyone in prayer and thank the Lord for just giving us another day of it. Fresh air. And God bless Sister Power and all the leaders on the line. We want to thank y'all for marvelous works. God appreciates y'all, and I know y'all appreciate God because He loved us first and we love Him. We love the Lord. Amen.
Okay, just like to say hello to everyone. This is Brother John from Houma, Louisiana, stationed right now because of the hurricane in Baton Rouge temporarily. But we'll be back soon. I know that things have been working out slowly but surely. So keep our head up on that. And I just want to say that I just want to share my thoughts on I was talking to the family yesterday, and I mentioned about the presence every day today that I've I look at it as blessings, and I appreciate the presence. You know, when I wake up, I thank God for another day, and I find things that I really like in the moment, like as a moment today. You know, every day today, I don't look back on the past about things, because I know a lot of people live their life in the past. A lot of thoughts be about back then, you know, and they just keep saying it was the good old days and stuff. I mean, they had good times, you know, back then, and bad times too, just like now. Good times and bad times now, but we endure through those times. But I don't, like I said, I don't go through my life just dwelling on the past and living back then and my thoughts from day to day. Because I really believe if you stay looking in the past that things happen and keep looking back from anger in the past or just a lot of things, that you're going to miss your wonderful present right now, you know, and every day is the present. So don't miss your present life looking back. That's what I believe, you know. So I just want to say thank God for day to day, and I will endure and keep my focus on doing right. And like I say, always teaching what I learn and sharing what I know, and always keep my ears open to learn more too. That's the main thing, because you can't learn when you're you know, talking yourself, but you can learn when you're listening. So I try to listen more and learn more. So just want to share that. God bless. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother John and Sister Brenda, for coming on and sharing and supporting the prayer line. We thank you for your participation and your faithfulness. And it's always a blessing for Brother John to bring his testimonies in. And he always has some words to give us to uplift the brothers and sisters. So we thank you, Brother John. Thank you, Sister Brenda. And where she always praying and offering prayers for brothers and sisters. So we thank you for coming on and sharing with us tonight. Amen. So we have other brothers and sisters. We wait in on if anyone like to share. We asking you to press 1. We thank you for your patience and your, you know, because you could be anywhere, but you're here on the prayer line. So if you like to share, we asking you to press 1 and your line could be open. We are here. We are here on this prayer line to speak of God. It's nothing about me, but this is His word. This is His prayer line. He allowed it. So, brothers and sisters, if you like to share, we're asking you to press 1. Amen. We have the line open for 111. Your line is open, and may God bless. Amen.
Okay. Amen. Good evening, Sister Leola. This is Brother Udi. Thank you for hosting, and good evening to those that are listening. What a privilege it is to be here tonight listening. I've been listening since the opening, and we had a somewhat of a busy day today at the store, but just steady, you know, people coming in, inquiring about health, inquiring about their diseases. I had a lady who came in with fibromyalgia, and she said she was having pain all over her body. So we were busy, and I told, you know, another brother to take a look into the Book of Natural Remedies to see what was the remedy for fibromyalgia. Well, you know, we opened up the book to that page and handed it to her. And then, praise God, she came. She said, I read everything. And do you mind if I take a picture of the book? I said, no, that's what it's there for. And then she says, one of the things that it told me to stop eating that causes my pain is something that I really like. I said, what's that? She said, chocolate. I said, okay. Hmm. I said, well, we just so happened to have carob in the store. She said, carob? She said, what's that? I never heard of it. I said, well, I would like to make you a chocolate shake with the carob. We went over and I took a bag of carob. We happened to have one little bag of carob. We need to order more carob. You know, that was $6. And she said, wow, it looks just like chocolate chips. Caleb? And I said, well, I said, it tastes like chocolate, but it doesn't have the stimulants and the poisons in it and the caffeine. I said, it's actually better for you than chocolate because it's made out of cacao. And she said, oh, okay, I'd like to try that. So we made the husband and her a carob shake, which is a banana, protein powder. She couldn't have coconut milk. Usually we make it with coconut milk. Instead, we usually eat, I think, soy or almond milk. And some other ingredients in there, maybe some blackstrap molasses. And gave it to her. She said, oh, my goodness, this is good. I said, well, you don't need the chocolate anymore. She bought the little bag of carob and so on and so forth. You know, every day there's a testimony. And she said, I heard you guys do these classes. I want to sign up. And then she ended up signing up for the class that we're going to be holding pretty soon. So, you know, every day there's a testimony that the Lord has given unto us to be able to, you know, share God's word with, you know, those who are weary, to share God's word with those who are in sickness and disease. Every day. Caleb, can you? Every day we have, you know, people that are coming in that we are witnessing to in like manner, you know. Yesterday we had our Bible study at the Tree of Life. We have a Bible study every day at 5 p.m. We broadcast it live on Facebook, Central Time. We were studying about the papacy, and we saw the meeting of ecological sin or the sin against the environment, which the Pope is weighing to add on the Roman Catholic Church. And then we saw that the remedy for ecological sin, for those who sin against the environment, global warming, according to the papacy, they said that we need to rediscover time, and the balance become between time and work, as and Sunday as the common day. Caleb, honey. As the common day of worship, Sunday, as the common day of worship. When we went to the Great Controversy 689, and we saw our Sister White says that the calamities, the cyclones, the earthquakes, the spirit of prophecy says, the spirit of Christ said, Christ, the earthquakes, the disease, the pestilences, all these things that are getting ready to happen, that are happening and are going to get worse, will eventually be blamed upon those who are keepers of the commandments of God. And they shall be blamed that they are the ones that are causing these evils. You know, It was powerful, powerful week that we have had. We are in need of workers. We are in need of help. We are in need of financial support. We are, you know, having our trials and our tests each and every day, especially as it relates to financial matters. You know, starting a business is not easy. Every day, you know, I say, Lord, have mercy on us, Lord, because, you know, we got to keep ordering things and, you know, everything that comes in goes right back out. And, but you know what? That's not the sole focus. The sole focus is the souls, the Bible studies we've generated, the people that are being touched by the health message, the universal language, the health message. The people who are being healed. There was a guy who came to eat today. His name was Lou, and his wife is Linda. She could not walk 3 weeks ago. She came to the store. I said, ma'am, what's the matter? She's stumbling in the store like she was drunk. She said, I don't know what's wrong, but I'm having pain everywhere, and I can't walk. So I started to do a quick assessment on her. She told me she drank one bottle of water a week. One bottle of water a week. I said, ma'am,
mercy.
Right now, you need to hydrate yourself. I said, how much sugar do you drink, you eat? She said, I'm addicted to sugar. I said, you need to cut out all sugars. I put her on some MCT oil. She said her memory was going. I said, I need you to use some MCT oil and drink that every day. And then I said, when was your last bowel movement? She said, 5 days ago. I put her on the Cascara Sagrada, the licorice root, the buckthorn. I said, boil those three herbs and drink them. That lady said she has a bowel movement twice a day now. She came back in 3 days. She was walking like no problem. Today she came back. This was 3 weeks ago with her husband. Husband last week came in with pain in his shoulder. I said, and he's just got his head down. Everybody saw it. He came depressed, and he came for a consultation. And I said, sir, we got to take care of your pain. He's a diabetic. Say he's addicted to sugar as well, and he said he didn't have a bowel movement in 5 days. I said, I want you to do the same thing I told your wife to do. Well, he came back and said he was having a bowel movement now twice a day. I said, okay, now you're having pain. I said, okay, we had some CBX4 oil. I prayed with him. We said we took the CBX4 oil with the CBX4 cream, mixed them together, rub it on his shoulder. Immediately. Instantaneously, this man pain went away. He sat up and made an order for food right after that. You know, God is amazing. Today he came back to eat, and I said, how's your pain? He said, well, it's so-and-so. I said, did you get the CBX4 oil? He said, no, I didn't get it. I said, well, you know, there's some other things you can do. You know, he ended up with a massage and different things like that. But we are busy at the health food store. Let me tell you, we are ministering. Caleb, I'm on the phone. We are ministering to souls, and these people are sick, brothers and sisters. They're coming in sick, high blood pressure, diabetes, you know, shingles, stroke. They are sick in the South. I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. Cancer, you know, breast cancer. But, you know, God has put us there for a reason. And we hope to fulfill God's divine will, you know, in the lives of these individuals. So thank you for letting me share. I will share a scripture from Proverbs 4, verse 18. I'm going to deal with him when I'm finished. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What that scripture says is that as we come closer and closer to the second coming, we should allow our light to shine more and more. And we are told in the spirit of prophecy that we have come to a time where every member of the church needs to take hold of the medical missionary work. What are you doing in your neighborhood? People are sick in your neighborhood. How do we conduct the medical missionary work? With simple remedies, the 8 laws of health. Water, exercise, proper nutrition, proper rest, trust in divine power, temperance, sunlight, fresh air. These are the true remedies. We are told in Ministry of Healing, page 127. May God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Yudi. I'm going to tell you what Brother Yudi just mentioned, brothers and sisters, about that. I can't say the name too good, but I know that it's carob. I know how to say carob, but that other name for it. I use that carob to make me sort of not a smoothie, but I make it like a pudding with banana, and I add peaches. I add blueberries. I add coconut, Brother Yudi, I add coconut flakes. Oh, my goodness, that tastes so good. And it makes me a snack. So that is the fact that carob is really good. Go good with banana, coconut flakes, coconut milk, and you can add any kind of fruit you like, which is I add peaches and I add blueberries. Or you can switch it up, add just some strawberries or whatever, but I make a pudding out of it, and it's good. But what I do, I put almost a heap of teaspoons, and I stir it in with the coconut milk. And when I stir it in with the coconut milk, I add nuts to it too, and it makes a good pudding, or you can say a good snack for a child. It's very filling. Very filling. So that is really good stuff to make you a good, like some people like ice cream. That's a good one for, you can make for yourself for ice cream, a serving of ice cream. So you're right. And I like that that dish. So, but Brother Yudi, we're going to lift these, we're going to lift your, the store up and the souls that coming in there that is being healed, because we know that the Lord desire us to be able to share with people that health message. And I see so many people, even myself, I lost a lot of weight, and I began to do a whole lot better. I lost like 40 pounds just by changing that diet. So yes, we're gonna lift up the store and the people, because what you're doing there is definitely the Lord's will. So, and we're going to pray for that. And we want to thank you, Brother Yudi, for sharing. And as the Lord has continued to be with you and your family and the store, Brother Bernard, I hear all these good things going on there. We're just going to praise God for that, because he deserves all the praise. Amen. So thank you, Brother Yudi. We're going to open the next line, because Brother Akeem will be on at 11:15, brothers and sisters. He's got a message for us tonight, so we want to give him the time. So we want to go into prayer right at 8 o'clock, 8:10. So we're going to go into prayer. So let us open the next line. And again, Brother Yudi, thank you once again, and you all be blessed. Let me open the next line, brothers and sisters. We open the next line for 631-552. Your line is open. You can give us your name and where you're calling from.
Blessing, good evening. This is Leola. Thank you for opening up my line. This is Brother O'Neill calling from New York. I thank God for his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. I want to share a scripture from Jeremiah, the 11th chapter. And then I'm going to read a few things. And the Lord said unto me, Spirit is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. Verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not harm unto them. So God says he has the men of Judah, a conspiracy is found among them. And we see that is happening in the world and in the church in these last days of Earth history. So what of a conspiracy? Is there really a conspiracy? Is there a theory or a fact? Is anyone who believes in a conspiracy crazy? Are they right on the money? According to Webster Dictionary, a conspiracy is an agreement to perform together an illegal, wrongful, or subversive act. A group of conspirators. Law, an agreement between two or more persons to commit a crime or accomplish an illegal purpose through illegal action. For joining or acting together as if by sinister design, a secret plan to carry out an illegal or harmful act. The act of making such plans, conspiracy, a secret agreement between two or more people to perform an unlawful act. So a conspiracy is two or more people or groups united together with a sinister purpose. Well, you say there are so many voices out there. How do I know which one to trust? Which one will give an unbiased view? Those are fair concerns. The only unbiased, clear book that will give us the answer is the Bible. And we see in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 answers the question. And upon her forehead in Revelation 7 verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. So we see Mystery Babylon going about doing her thing. So hear what some of the reformers says about this system. Martin Luther, German reformer, nothing else than the kingdom of Babylon, of the very Antichrist. For who is the man of sin and the son of prediction, but he who by his teaching and his ordinance increases the sin and perdition of souls in the church, while he yet sits in the church as if he were God. All these conditions have now for many ages been fulfilled by the papal tyrant Martin Luther, first principal PP 196 to 197. And he says in another statement, and all the people did say amen. Holy terror seized their soul. It was Antichrist whom they beheld seated on the pontifical throne. This new idea, which derives greater strength from the prophetic description launched forth by Luther into the midst of his contemporaries, inflicted the most terrible blow to Rome. John Calvin, French reformer in Geneva, Switzerland. But to conclude this point in a few words, I deny to see to be apostolical, wherein not it is seen but a shocking apostasy. I deny him to be the vicar of Christ, who in furiosity persecuting the gospel demonstrates by his conduct that he is Antichrist. I deny him to be the successor of Peter, who is doing his utmost to demolish every Peter bill. I deny him to be the head of the church, who by his tyranny and dismembers the churches. John Knox said, the Scottish reformer, yea, to speak it in plain words, lest that we submit ourselves to Satan, think that we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. For as for your Roman Kirk, as it is now corrupt and the authority thereof, whereon stands the hope of your victory, I no more doubt that it is the synagogue of Satan, the Roman system, and he had thereof called the Pope to be that man of sin of whom the apostles speak. So you hear the reformers speaking about this. One more reformer I'll read. There are many of them that spoke, but I'm going to speak John Wesley, revivalist and founder of the Methodist Church, the man of sin, the son of prediction in many respects. The Pope has an indisputable claim to those titles. Hear that? This is undisputable. He is emphatically sense the man of sin, as he increased all man of sin above measure, and he is too properly styled the son of prediction, as he has caused the death of numberless multitudes, both of his opposers and followers, destroy innumerable souls, and will himself perish everlasting. He is that opposed himself to the emperor, once is rightfully sovereign, that exalt himself above all that is called God, or what is worship, commanding angels and putting kings under his feet, both of whom are called gods in scripture, claiming the highest, suffering himself, not once only, be styled God or vice God. Instead, no less is implied in the ordinary title, most holy Lord or most holy Father, so that he sits enthroned in the temple of God, mentioned in Revelation 11:1. He claims that he is God, claiming the prerogatives which belongs to God alone. So we see the system, and we see what is going on all over the world right now, trying to bring in the world together. We see the world economical forum going on, where they're trying to bring the world together. We see soon our president will meet with the Pope in the Vatican to discuss what is on the agenda already. You know what is coming, that the National Sunday Law Crisis is around the corner. And these men are trying to put the Great Reset in operation, where people can have to depend on the government for everything. It's what is going on in Australia, it's what is going on in Canada and other parts of the world. It's coming to a state near you soon, because these are the things that the enemy is working to accomplish his goal. So we have to put our trust and confidence in God. And this is the Olaf opening up my line.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother O'Neill, for revealing the man of sin. And we know he sits there and he want to be as God, but God has given to his people that no one we should serve but our Heavenly Father and his Son, the only one. So we just thank you for coming on and sharing it with us. But brothers and sisters, I wanted to open Brother Yudi line back up for the sake of he was teaching something there, but I want him to tell people what this is. Brother Yudi, I need to open your line right quick, if you can tell us quick, because we got to get the other's line open. But you have one item that you had mentioned, MCT. That is a very good item. I know of it, but please kind of give the prayer line what that is right quick. Brother Yudi, you're there?
I'm here.
The MCT, can you please give, because this is a very powerful product. So can you please give that right quick, if you don't mind, because I have the other.
Right. Okay, so the MCT oil is basically a very powerful oil that comes from the pure coconut. All right? So scientifically, it has been proven that the MCT oil can help you do many things. Among some of those things is, one of the most powerful benefits of the MCT oil is that it actually helps to reduce your chances of getting Alzheimer's disease and dementia. You can also use it in the management of diabetes. You can also use it in the management of epilepsy, which are seizures. You can also use MCT oil as a source of energy. So in other words, if you feel like you're low energy, you feel weak, you can use that as well. MCT oil can also be utilized to fight bacterial growth as well as viral conditions. I usually give it to people who have issues with memory. MCT oil is what you call a medium-chain triglyceride. That's why it's called MCT, medium-chain triglyceride. It contains medium chains of fats that are called triglycerides. And due to the shorter length, the MCTs are more easily digested than longer chain fatty acids found in many other foods. So it is commonly extracted from the coconut oil, as more than 50% of the fat in coconut oil comes from MCTs. All right? MCT fats can also be found in foods like palm oil and dairy products, but we don't use dairy products, so therefore we utilize the MCT oil. All right? So the seven benefits, there's other benefits of MCT oil. It can also be used on the skin as well. And guess what? You can also use MCT oil to help you lose weight. Can you believe that? That a fat can actually, coconut can actually help you lose weight as opposed to the other way around. Some people think all oils are bad, but that's not true. All oils are not bad. So I'm going to give you some scientifically backed reasons to use MCT oil according to research. All right? Here are some rapid weight loss. All right? Again, rapid weight loss. If you want to suppress your appetite, your hunger, if you are overeating, you can take the MCT oil. If you want brain power, MCT oil turns into ketones within minutes, providing your brain with immediate energy. It strengthens the gut bacteria. Many people have what's called TIBO, or SI, I'm sorry, BO, SIBO, small intestinal bacterial overgrowth. MCT oil can help to restore the normal flora of the gut lining. And also, it can boost your workout. It can give you the energy and the stamina that you need. How to use it? You can mix it in your smoothie or in your drink, or you can take a teaspoon, 1 to 2 tablespoons a day, and it's easily digested, okay? Easily digested. So here are the benefits of MCT oil. It's very powerful. We carry that at the Tree of Life.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, Brother Yudi, because that definitely I can pick that up and use some of those things. So I want to thank you, and I know that everyone else have that's a whole lot of information that we need. Thank you once again for coming and explain that. So let me open the other line so I can be ready for the other brother. Amen. Thank you once again. And brothers and sisters, I'm gonna open the next line, and it's 518-951. Your line is open. Give us your name and where you're calling from.
Okay, good evening, my dear beloved brothers and sisters. This is Sister Powell. I'm a little late, but I was listening to something, and it was very, very important and interesting. God is so good. He's so great. Brothers and sisters, we are facing, I'm Sister Powell calling from upstate New York. We are facing the pestilence on the land, and we know what pestilence is. We have been studying Matthew 24. And we saw what God said is going to happen. But we have a God that we can trust. And as I was reading, they said, what about pestilence in the Bible? As we study, we read, we know that pestilence will come up. And this character, it represents that the Bible uses the word pestilence or a variation of the word at different times in the King James Version. It means a pestilence is a sudden and total epidemic that generally impacts the entire community. As we saw that this COVID-19 actually not only the community, but it impacts the whole world, brothers and sisters. And it it caused the whole world to be changed and even individual. It said it is a sudden or fatal epidemic that generally impact the entire community. And the word pestilence is used at least 3 different ways in the scripture. And sometimes in the Bible, the word is pestilence is used to describe a disease curse because we are in the world of sin, brothers and sisters, right? So because we are in the world of sin, we know that all these things is going to come up upon God's people. It said, take, for example, the story of Job. We have read the story of Job, what took place with Job. And, you know, Job go through a terrible pestilence in his days, Lord. And there were certain situations to and fro with Job while Job was going through his terrible time. That's what the world is going through at this time. It said of the destruction upon his livestock, is the destruction upon his family, the destruction upon his home, and his community. It says certain did Satan was the master minded behind his suffering and disease. Speaking of Job's experience, the scripture says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and attacked Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And we found that in Job 2:7. I'm not going too far because we want to listen to the message, but I'm saying, my dear brothers and sisters, we can read the experience of Job and what Job go through. And just as how Job go through, even his skin was leaving his body. But Job trusts God, and we can read and see what happened, that Job got healing from God because he trusts. So despite of what is happening with this pestilence, diseases all over, our loved one, we lost some of our loved ones. Some of our loved ones is still in the hospital. Some is ill. We can know that Jesus promised that he will be with us and he will keep us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. All he wants us to be obedient to his will. So my little prayer is for us to continue to be strong, continue to hold on. As we have been listening to the 8 laws of health and all the remedy, natural remedy, that God have given unto us, you know, all we have to do, brothers and sisters, to make use of all these things and be faithful and be obedient. Thank you, Sister Leola, for opening my line. I will just offer a word of prayer. I know the brother soon join us. Kind of loving,
yes, Sister
Father.
Sister Power, we want to ask you to, because we want to give him enough time, we're going to ask you to lift up Sister Brenda and our brother, well, our sister, because her husband, well, it was a past. She was, they had divorced, but he passed, but it was her children's father. Lift up my sister, her children in prayer. And also Brother Yudi, saying the store need help. And all these people that's coming in, you know, my heart goes out because I've been there once, and we had family member there, and we got to feel for people that's going through pain and suffering and hurt, and it's serious. So we want to lift them up in prayer, and also lift his family up, Sister Power, and we also ask him to lift up Brother Eli, but we won't be able to get a chance because it's almost time. We know,
amen,
that.
Amen.
Brother O'Neill, lift up Brother O'Neill and his children. You know all the sisters and brothers,
amen,
that we need to,
amen,
lift up. Amen. And my,
amen,
family also. And my, and my young son, he's on here. Pray for him. And as he growing in the Lord, lift him up in prayer, Dre. My and everybody. That's it, Sister Powell. Go ahead, babe.
Okay, all right. Let's pray, my dear beloved brothers and sisters. Can kneel, and meanwhile, just offer a whisper a little word of prayer to the Lord. Kind and loving, righteous Father, which art in heaven. Father, we just want to thank you for this privilege. Privilege that we can present our request to you, not bringing you down to us, but presenting our prayer to you, dear Father, upward. As you are in the most holy sanctuary now, dear Lord, we ask you to hear our requests, and we also believe, and your word is true, that you said if we ask, you will grant it to us. If we seek, we will find, and if we knock, the door will be open. Father, so we are presenting all these requests to you, dear Lord, on this line, Advent prayer line, dear Lord, and all the other lines, Lord. We present for the Yudi, Father, has he had a presentation, dear Father, of the work that is going on in Arkansas with that health store and with your people out there who are suffering, as we read the story a while ago. Just read a little glimpse, Lord, what Satan do to your servant Job, dear Lord. And we saw that these things is happening with this pestilence all over, and even sickness, diseases, and diseases come with a cause, Lord Jesus. And as you have given us the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding with the health message, what is the right arm of the gospel to proclaim to this dying world? And this is the message that you want, dear Father, for your people, that we can get the opportunity to go inside to the people, door to door, house to house, where we can render your method, dear Father, and your love and your healing process to your brothers and our sisters. So, Father, we ask you for help if there is no other time. Lord, the laborers are, the work is out there, but the laborers are few. But, dear Father, yes, you have your people. So we ask you to pour out your blessings upon Brother Yudi. And those are there. We present the store to you. And, Father, we ask you, Lord, to allow your work to go on, Lord. Bless the children, wife, and everyone who are doing the work, dear Father. And you call for workers, dear Father. Allow heart to be stirred. Now, dear Lord, we lift up Sister Leola to you and her family as she pray for her sister and Brother John and Sister Brenda and dear children, Lord, grandchildren. Lord, we pray that God will bless them, dear Lord. We know what they all go through, Brother John and Sister Brenda, with her home damage, Lord, with water, the storm, Lord. But we know that you are there to keep them, Lord, and they are in strong despite of that and trusting you, Lord. So we ask you, Father, to provide for them and make a way that they will be soon, Lord, to reside back in their home, dear Father. And we just want to thank you for the comfort that you have comforted them. We also lift up Sister Nicole, Lord. Continue to bless her. Her job, Lord, we know as an educator, it's not easy. But we thank you, dear Father, for the courage and the strength that you have given unto her, Lord. So continue to pour your blessing as she shine her light, Lord, to those students, and not only students, Lord, with our co-workers, Lord. So we leave her in your care. Bless our dear Brother Jarvis. You know everything about him, dear Lord. We ask you to cover him under your blood. Let him use his mind, Lord, that it will come back to that that young man that we used to, Lord Jesus, who is so highly educated, dear Father, and the enemy tried to steal him away. But, dear Father, we ask you to touch him even now, wherever he is. We lift up Brother Ray to you, Lord. Continue to bless him as he shines the light at his workplace, Lord, to his co-worker, dear Lord. We also lift up Sister Leola, and as she's doing your will, Father, studying with her little son, who is on the line here, Lord, who is willing to learn as a young man. We ask you to pour your spirit upon him, allow him to study and dear Father, teach truth, to study the truth, Lord. You are the great teacher to him. Father, go help him,
yes,
Lord, to search and to hold close to you, dear God, and your word, Father. So we ask you to cover him under your blood. We thank you for him that he joined several times on this line, and allow him, Lord, that you know that he is welcome and he is a part,
yes,
of young, as a young man, because you have called young men to be strong. Allow him to look upon the three Hebrew boys, Lord, how they stood for you, dear Lord, and they did not,
yes,
bow. Help him, dear Lord, that you have called a young man, and in your word you said, if this young man, people in the world, these young people are the one is going to finish the work, Lord Jesus. They have the strength and they have the energy. So we ask you to pour your Holy Spirit upon this young man and allow the older ones to show him good example, show him love, because you said,
yes,
the elders are supposed to teach the young ones so that the young ones will understand and be well equipped to go out to do your will. So cover him,
yes,
under your blood. We also lift up Brother O'Neill, a young one too, who will vigor and have the strength. Thank you for his report, Lord, and all the things that he,
yes,
has bring,
Lord,
as the source,
yes,
on this line to strengthen, to encourage, reading the quote,
yes,
dear Father, from your prophetess, Lord. And we just want to thank you. Bless him, keep him, guide him, protect him, Lord, provide for him,
yes,
and also we lift up his children. Good news, Lord, that our daughter was feet, Father God, was fractured the other day. We thank you for your healing power, your healing touch towards,
yes,
her,
Lord,
and how,
yes,
she is doing much better. Pray, bless them, we pray, and allow them to continue to trust you. We lift up our dear beloved brother Rick, Lord. Continue to keep him, Lord, his heart, his mind. Think he's supposed to be traveling, Lord, at his daughter's wedding. We ask you, Father, to help, to guide, to allow everything, Lord, that Brother Rick and the family do, that they will bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for his daughter, Ashley. Continue to bless her and her children. Guide them and protect them, Lord. And we thank you for what you have done for Ashley. We also lift up, Lord, the gentleman who have died, Lord Jesus, and we ask you to comfort the family at this time. You know everything about them, and they need comfort at this time. We ask you, Lord, as we lift up our dear beloved brother Eli, as we pray for his mother, Johari, Javel, and Isma, Pasiana, and the whole group, Lord Jesus, ourselves, this line and the other,
yes,
line. And Nico, Lord, he lifts them up. We ask you to comfort him, the work that he has been doing at his job decor, Lord Jesus, telling people about Jesus and lifting up Jesus to his friends, them, Lord.
Yes.
So we ask you to continue to bless Brother Eli, dear Lord. Father, we thank you for Sister Cancinelli, Sister Barnaby, Father, Sister Tamiko, Sister Carlo, Lord, Brother and Sister, Brother and Sister Wayne, Lord. Long time we have not heard from those individuals, but as you have,
yes,
put them in our hearts, Sister Morgan, Lord, from Pennsylvania, Lord, we lift them up, Sister Lovely, dear Father, Sister Adele, in Maryland, dear Lord, we lift them up, Sister Adele, Brother Dave, Lord, Jensini, and all those individual young people, Lord, we call out to,
yes,
you,
Lord,
revive them,
yes,
again, Lord, that they may come to you, Lord, and to do your will. Brother Lester, dear Lord, we lift up, Brother Collis,
mm-hmm,
Lord, Brother Serge, dear Lord. We lift them up, dear Father. There is not a time we need,
yes,
a reunion so that our brothers,
yes,
and sisters will join us. So our brothers, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, for Brother Hudson. Lord, continue to lift him in his ministry, dear Father. Brother Mason, dear Father, down south. We ask you to strengthen them in the ministry, dear Lord. Father, Brother Apostle Akeem James, Lord, we thank you that you stand tall, dear Father, in your word as a young man. And we ask you to use him mightily, Lord, amongst the young people, that he can draw them to you. And there are so many names, Lord, but tonight we lift up every name to you, every child, every youth, every brother, every sister, every minister and leaders, Lord, of this church. So we ask you to bless, Lord, Brother Elder Richardson, Sister Richardson, down Tennessee, dear Lord. We ask you to strengthen. Father, help us, Lord Jesus, as a people, that we will look to you for in everything we do. We're obedient to your will, that we can carry out your word. Fill us as special people, Lord Jesus. You saw what we are going through, dear Lord. A lot of us on this line, dear Lord, dear Father, are afraid of what's going on. Their job is not sure, Lord, or safe, dear Father, because they have to be doing things that they do not want to do. But, Father, allow them to stand for you, dear God, because if we cannot stand now, we will not be able to stand when the mark of the beast come down upon our people with the Sabbath, Sabbath and the Sunday, dear Lord. So help us to be faithful, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to pour your Holy Spirit upon each heart of us tonight. Bless us and keep us, we pray, and help us to be faithful and to be ready. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Powell, for the prayer. And my brothers and sisters on here heard these prayers. And what God heard them also. And brothers and sisters, just thank the Lord for the prayers that has been prayed for each and every one of us. Now, Brother Akeem is here with us, brothers and sisters, and we're going to open his line. Brother Akeem is our speaker tonight, and he will bring the message. So I will open your line. Amen. Thank you once again, Sister Powell. So, Brother Akeem, your line is open. God bless.
All right. All right. Thank you so much. And let's have one more word of prayer as we go into our subject for today, as we continue in our study. Father in heaven, continue to illuminate our minds and strengthen our hearts. Draw us ever closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you will fill us with your character, with your goodness, with your love. Do in us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And as we study your word at this moment, pray that you will help us to gain practical truths from it, to reflect that in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, everyone. So welcome back once again. Last time we covered the aspects of the holy place. And as we covered those aspects, one of the things that we saw is that God has truly blessed his people throughout the ages. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is we saw the aspect of the articles in the holy place and how that relates to our spiritual experience. But today, one of the things that we're going to look at is not just that. We're going to look at once again how this is connected to the holy place and the power that attacked God's people. And so this is one of the things that we're going to look at this moment. All right, give me one second as I bring this up. So I'm going to read to you from something that will bring out this point even more. All right, so you remember last time we covered the three articles in the holy place. We covered the altar of incense, we covered the table of showbread, and we covered the lampstand. As we covered those articles, some of the things that we realized was that during the time that Jesus was in the holy place is that these articles were attacked. We realize that these articles have a part to play as it relates to our spiritual walk. Even today, a life of the table of showbread, that is a life daily dwelling in the word of God, a life of lampstand, that is to shed abroad the light that we have received from the word to the world. And then along with that, we found out that it is not just that we must be in deep study of the word. It is not just that we must be spreading, be about our Father's business in spreading the word, but we must also be on our knees, spending time with God in prayer, that is represented in the altar of incense. And so as we look at this, we're realizing that, wow, okay, God is revealing to us that this is to be the situation of our spiritual walk, that after we have received Christ, that's the altar of burnt offering, we make a public declaration that we have received him, that is baptism. But that which sustains the life spiritually and continues to help it to grow is to spend time in God's word, in prayer, and a life of evangelism. Not an event. Notice I didn't say an event of evangelism, but a lifestyle of evangelism. Not that the events are wrong, but that we are daily witnessing for God's glory. And so as we look at this now, the question that we're going to look at is we realize this is not only a symbol of our spiritual walk, but it is also a symbol pointing to Jesus' work in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. We saw last time that after Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared in and out among his disciples for the space of 40 days, teaching them and instructing them as it concerns things pertaining to himself. But then after that, according to the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascended. The next time he will appear in the clouds is the second coming. But at that time, he left with the clouds, ascended to the highest heaven, into, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the sanctuary in heaven. And so Jesus Christ ascended around the space, around the timing, approximately of 31 AD, to the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, in accordance with the pattern of the priest of the Old Testament. After they officiated in the courtyard, the next major place that they would officiate in sprinkling the blood, which represented the accumulated sins of the people throughout the year, it was the holy place. So Jesus, after finishing his work in the courtyard of being baptized and then dying for the sins of mankind, he ascended to the highest heaven, himself the sacrifice, to continue the work of atonement in heaven. The first phase of atonement was completed at Calvary. But the atonement would continue. There were phases to the atonement, and the next phase of the atonement would continue in the holy place. So as Jesus Christ now ascends to heaven, he interceded in the holy place. We understand from the spirit of prophecy and from the word of God that Jesus Christ would intercede in the space of the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary all the way until 1844. So that means if he ascended there, up there, in A.D. 31, he ascended to that place. And he was there all the way till 1844, where he transitioned to the Most Holy. That means that Christ was in the holy place for a space of 1,813 years, for the space of 1,813 years. Christ was in the holy place. Now, we found out that while he was in the courtyard, you remember, his ministry was attacked, along with John's ministry, was attacked by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. So John's ministry and Christ's ministry were the reformatory movements that were seeking to uplift Calvary, represented in the symbol of the altar of burnt offering, and calling men to John the Baptist's ministry that their hearts might be open to receive the work of Christ, that is, in the work of baptism, represented in the labor of washing. So we see reformatory movements rose up in Christ's ministry and also in Jesus' ministry. In Jesus' ministry and also in John's ministry. Two mobile schools where they led disciples, baptized men and women and children, leading them to receive the truths, the present truth for that time. But at the same time, while their movements, while their schools church, mobile schools with disciples, were the reformatory movements of their time, the movements that were counter-reformation in that time of Jesus, were the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These movements were raised up against the movement of God. Now, in the time of the holy place, the same thing happened, friends. While Jesus was in the holy place, there were movements that were raised up. There was a movement that was raised up to attack God's work, to attack what the articles represented in the heavenly sanctuary. And how was this so? Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. And we're going to go in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 says this. It says there, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. John speaking here said, I stood upon a large body of water and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, this same beast, we are told in verse 4, actually verse 5, it says, and there was given unto him, that beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue doing that work of blasphemy 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy, notice this, against God, to blaspheme three things concerning God. To blaspheme his name, that is God's character. To blaspheme his tabernacle, that is the heavenly sanctuary. That's the only tabernacle that was there. And them that dwell therein. And you remember, all those who are in Christ and those who follow him dwell with Christ in heavenly places. So this is not just talking about angels, but it is also talking about those who dwell with Christ in heavenly places, following Christ wherever he goes. There has ever been a people throughout the ages, since the time that Christ has begun his work in the earthly sanctuary, moving to the heavenly sanctuary, the holy place, and even to the most holy place, there has always been a people following Jesus where he is, whether it be in the courtyard or in the holy place or in the most holy place. It says, verse 7, and it was given to him, that is this beast, to war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So what are we seeing here? This is very interesting. The beast of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. It says this beast rises up out of the sea, a large body of water. According to Revelation 17 and verse 15, a large body of water represents peoples prophetically now, spiritually or figuratively. It represents peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. The reference for that, once again, is Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. Speaking of the same power, by the way, this beast. Now, according to Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, a beast in Bible prophecy represents a kingdom or a political power. So in other words, a political power or a kingdom or a nation. But notice, this nation or political power, it rises up out of a greatly populated area, but not only does it rise out of a greatly populated area, the Bible also tells us this power, this political entity, is guilty of blasphemy, of having a character that is blasphemous. According to verse 1, the name of blasphemy, the name in the Bible symbolizes a person's character. So this system had a character that was blasphemous. Not only that, it would open its mouth and speak great things and blasphemies. So it was blasphemous for how long? 42 months. Now, John and Daniel reference this time period. 42 months. In 42 months, if it's being reckoned according to the Jewish calendar, each month has 30 days. Each month has 30 days. And so in the Jewish calendar, you remember both John and Daniel were Jews. And so if you reckon the time period according to the Jewish calendar, each month possessing 30 days, 42 months, possesses 1,260 days. All you have to do is multiply 42 by 30, and you get how many days are in 42 months prophetically. So 1,260 days. Now, according to Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible teaches us in both of these scriptures, Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6 and Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34, that a day represents a year, specifically in the context of Bible prophecy. A day represents a year, all right? For example, in the book of Numbers 14:34, I was just looking over the context of that chapter, reading Numbers 13, you have the spies going out. Not that God said that they should go out, but they inquired of Moses that they should go out, and Moses sent them out. And God gave commands as they wanted to go out. And he said, this is what they will do. They will go and search out the land, which I have promised to the children of Israel. And so they went out, and the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 13, that the spies went out and searched the promised land for the space of 40 days. When they returned despite the fact that God had promised them the promised land. They returned with a negative report. They beheld the giants that were in the land, and they forgot that God had already promised them the land. So they were fearful. And so in light of that, they gave a negative report, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Hoshea, also known as Joshua, the son of Nun. These two said, let us go up and possess the land at once. Joshua said, because they, the people that dwell therein, are our bread. We can eat them up because God is on our side. Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it because we can overcome them, because he knew that God was on their side. However, the rest of the 10 spies, they gave a negative report, and the people already having a mindset that was more prone to the negative. Friends, they rejected and even sought to kill Joshua and Caleb. All right, so threatened to kill them. So now what did God do? God says, because you would not have faith, because you would not have faith. Notice it was there was no other reason. And this is crucial for us to remember, friends. Because in the generation that we are living in of Seventh-day Adventism, we are on the borders of Canaan. But here is what will bring us to Canaan. It is not the mark of the beast being passed. It is not a Sunday law that will bring us to Canaan. It is not all of these prophetic events that many are becoming so afraid of the fulfillment of. Friends, what would have brought children of Israel to the promised land was the establishment of their faith in God. Righteousness by faith. It has ever been the test throughout the epochs of time. It is not the COVID situation we are facing today, friends. It is none of these things. The thing that will determine whether we pass on to Canaan is not the prophetic events. It is our faith in the Son of God. The devil will become irate. He will lose his cool when he has a church that is to be reckoned with because of their trust in Jesus, the Son of God. Friends, these things that we are seeing around us, let it not distract us from the true thing that we must grab a hold of. None of these things, the government cannot even bring about the end time by anything that they do, by any, whether it be a mandate or any of these things. It is not these events. It is not the signs of the times. The signs of the times are not the sign of the end. Let me say that again. The signs of the times that Jesus laid out in Matthew 24 is not the great sign, singular, of the end. The sign of the end is Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom, which, by the way, according to Paul himself, in that gospel, the reason that it's so powerful is because in it, therein, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, in that gospel, there we can find the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Friends, it is when God's people take hold of the righteousness of Christ and in their lives they become living demonstrations of the gospel that every other aspect of the final events will move forward speedily. Until then, friends, there is no Canaan, no second coming until that experience is had. This is to be our focus. This is to be our cry. Lord, give me that experience. For I know that it is in that experience that the end of the world will come. When this gospel containing the righteousness of God, which is encapsulated even in the three angels' messages, is given to the world, not in word only, but in demonstration, it is then that the end of all things will transpire. Now, as I looked at this, I was realizing, wow, as we go back to the situation of the holy place, the reason that that is so crucial is because, friends, as we look at this situation of the beast or this political power that rose up out of the sea, we see that this beast is guilty of blasphemy. Even though it is a political power, it's guilty of blasphemy. And why is it, if it's guilty of blasphemy, what other aspect then must it then contain? Friends, if it is guilty of blasphemy, it must be entering in, not just into the political, but the religious domain. Hence, the power that we are looking at, a power that would rise up after Jesus ascended to glory into the holy place, a power that is, as it arose, it would arise for the space of 1,260 years. And as we found, 160 days, and as we found out in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, a day in Bible prophecy represents a year. Why do I say that? This is why I went over the story of Joshua and Caleb and the children of Israel. Because, friends, God finally, as a result of the doubt of the children of Israel, do you know what happened? God says, this entire generation, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, this entire generation, which I brought out of the land of Egypt, will die in this wilderness. They will be consumed by it. Why? Not because of anything on God's part. God had promised them the land. But friends, they would not believe. The reason that the generation that came out of Egypt did not walk into the promised land was because of a lack of faith in what God had promised. They did not know God as they should have known him. And the result is that they perished in the wilderness. And God said, how long will this take? He actually said, for each of the days that they searched out the land, so shall they wander in the wilderness. Do you see it? So prophetically, God was saying they searched the land for 40 days. Therefore, 40 years, they will continue to wander in the wilderness, and they will die in that wilderness. Friends, may we ever remember this. The thing that kept the generation that came out of Egypt, out of the promised land, was nothing else but a lack of the righteousness by faith experience. It was not the events that were taking place in other nations. It was not other events even taking place among themselves. It was they lacked faith in the promises of God and doing what it takes to continually allow God to strengthen them, to continually lay hold upon Jesus Christ, the one who is guiding them, to allow God to empower them, continually lay hold of him who would give them of his faith, that they might press into the promised land. The two who did that along with their families, hey, they entered in. Joshua and Caleb entered in. And so as we look at this, this is showing us this day-year principle. 40 days they searched out the land, 40 years shall they wander and die in the wilderness. In the same way, it's the same idea communicated in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. So now as we look at this now, we're really seeing if this is concerning prophecy, then 42 months is equal to 1,260 days, which is really equal to 1,260 literal years, if each day represents a year. So what power rose after Jesus Christ ascended to the holy place would rise to blaspheme God's character, meaning misrepresent his character before the people, would attack the sanctuary, and also it would also blaspheme those who dwell in heaven. And it would speak blasphemy, which we found out before, is to claim the prerogatives of God. It would claim the right to forgive sins and also the right to claim equality with God, which is two of the definitions of blasphemy listed in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The scriptures for that, you can find that in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, the story of the paralytic, and John chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. These two scriptures reveal powerful definitions of blasphemy, which Jesus was not guilty of, but he was accused of. And so as we look at this, we're realizing, whoa, what power would arise after Jesus ascended into the holy place that would be blasphemous, claim the right to forgive sins, claim the right to equality with God, would blaspheme his name, that is his character, his sanctuary in heaven, and also those who dwell with Christ in heavenly places? Who would do this? Friends, it is none other. It is none other than the papal system, a system that was growing from the time of Constantine uniting and confederating with church leaders who compromised in order to have more power over the nations, the then known world, and they would continue to grow until that union of Constantine, symbolizing the state, and the people of God who had now compromised, symbolizing the church. A portion of the people of God, by the way, who had compromised steadily by the time 538 AD came about. We are told historically in secular sources as well as in religious sources that the papal system was finally established, a church-state union in which the church used the civil powers of Western Europe at that time to force the masses to abide by the laws and dogmas of the church. That lasted, friends, from 538, the time when the papacy was established, all the way to 1798. 538 to 1798. That is 1,260 years, just as the Bible prophesied. That power would attack the name of God. In other words, it would blur the minds of the people concerning God's true character of love. It would blur the minds of the people concerning Christ's work in the sanctuary in heaven by calling, by creating a counterfeit sanctuary system on earth. And then it would not only do that, it would attack the saints of God, persecute them for that same amount of time. Now, friends, the reason that this is so interesting is because the papacy called men to come to God, not directly, but through the instrumentality of a priest. They said there are other priests other than Jesus Christ, whereas the Bible tells us there is only one mediator between God and man. So they called men to come to God through the priests. That was an attack. That was an attack on the altar of incense. No longer could you pray to God directly. You had to use the instrumentality of another human to get to him. Secondly, they attacked the word of God. That's the table of showbread. In that, they told the people, you cannot have the word of God. The common man could not read the word of God. They needed to have the word of God interpreted by a priest. Hence, the Bible was either locked up and it was kept as a result from the people. Next, as a result of that, those who did get their hands on the Bible and tried to spread it, that is now the table, that is now the lampstand evangelism, they were burned at the stake. They were killed for their faith. Their property was confiscated. They were called to recant their faith. So these things were happening in its intensity. The articles of the tabernacle, of the holy place, was being attacked by the papal system. So this was the movement that rose up against the articles in the holy place, attacking the table of showbread in that they kept the word of God from the people, attacking the altar of incense in that they told the people, you cannot go to God directly. You must come through a priest. There is not one mediator between God and man, but there are multiple. And not only that, telling the people that not only can you not have the word, but you cannot tell others about you what you perceive the interpretation of the word to be, lest you perish at the stake. And so, friends, this was the movement that rose up against the articles. Now, God said, I am not going to leave the people in darkness. But, friends, what was Christ doing in the holy place? He was uplifting the very articles that were being attacked. And how did he do this? He raised up historically the Protestant Reformation. You see, the Reformation was the instrumentality through which God raised up men like John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, raised up men like Martin Luther, who gained powerful light from John Wycliffe years later. Men like John Huss and Jerome, his friend, Melanchthon, the friend and comrade of, and many others, the Huguenots, the Waldensians, the Albigenses. Many of these movements that rose up during the time of papal supremacy to place within the hands of the people the table of showbread. That is the word of God in their own tongue. To place before the people the reality through the very word of God. There is one mediator between God and man, not many. Only Christ. Therefore, come to God directly in prayer through the Son of Man. Therefore, uplifting what the very article of the altar of incense represented. And not only that, but telling them to not only have the word of God and study it, to not only come to God directly through his Son, but also to call the people to spread the news abroad of this truth and of the many truths contained in the word of God. That is the lampstand. Hence, the Reformation was the way in which God brought about reform in the days of the papal, in the days of papal supremacy. This is what Jesus was doing in the holy place. He was lifting up those things which the articles in the holy place represented. And how long did it take him? Of course it would take him over a millennia. Why? Because, of course, God can do things, Christ can do things instantaneously. But he was working through humanity. So he raised up men, began to inspire them, little bit by little bit, working with them through the journey of life, showing them different things that were lost and that were hidden in darkness, so that they can bring these things to the light. And what would that take? That would take time. The formation of grassroots movements takes time. And so Jesus took the time to raise up men and movements that will glorify his work in the holy place. And so, friends, as this took place, the light shone in the darkness as it was in the days of Christ as he was upon the earth. And friends, many recognized the light as God was moving upon them, and they received the truth. But it was not without persecution. Speaking of this same great reformatory movement, it tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and we are looking at verse 6, it tells us, and the woman, symbolizing the church, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260, which is 60 days. Talking about the same period, the 42 months. So God was, in other words, preserving his church as they were hiding in secrecy. And this is historically the fact, a fact that God's people were hiding in the mountains of Western Europe to be protected from the attacks and warfare of the papacy, continuing to replicate the word of God and bring it forth to the people. The same thing is alluded to in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 12. It says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, that is, into secrecy, into hiding, into her place where she is nourished, in other words, strengthened, same time period. For time, that is a year, times 2 years, and half a time, half a year. How much is that? 1 year, 360. If you're counting it, 30 days to a month. So 1 year, 360. 2 years, 720. Half a year, 180, or half a time, or dividing of time. What is that? 180. So 180, add 720, add 360. That is 1,260 friends. So we're looking at the same time period. A time period when God nourished his church in hiding, that they might come forth with the light of his word, with the truths that were needed for that generation, so that the people would not perish in darkness. Light came forth, even though the dragon was attacking, even though the papal system was attacking the people of God. And that shows you something. The system of the papacy, if the woman was fleeing into the wilderness, and we read why in Revelation 13, she was fleeing into the wilderness because she was being warred against or attacked by the papal system. If God's woman is in the wilderness, then that means the papacy cannot be his woman, right? So therefore, that means the papal system is not the church of God. It may contain in it people that are true worshipers of God according to the light that they have, for God has ever had his people in all of the systems, religious systems of the world. The great work that he is doing at the end of time and throughout time was to call people out of those deceptive systems. And at the end of time, that call will reach its climax. Friends, we're seeing there's a distinction. The woman in the wilderness was the church of God. But the papacy, the leading church at that time, was not the church of God because she was persecuting the woman. So there's a distinction we're seeing here. God may have his people in Babylon, but Babylon is not God's system, if that makes sense. So as we look at this now, we are now seeing, whoa, this is what Jesus was doing. No wonder it took him over 1,813 years, because he knew the light would be obscured. The light of God's word would be obscured by the confiscation of it by certain religious authorities. He now had to work to raise up men and movements in order to restore the word of God into the hands of the people, to bring the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, into the hands of the people. And as they received it, friends, the world, the then known world, was lit up with the power behind the Reformation, which was the power of Jesus Christ himself, raising up the articles through the Reformation. Now, as this time period was going to come to an end, we find another article that was mentioned, and this is powerful. If you go with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and we're going to see this article that is now mentioned. In Revelation chapter 11, it covers the same time period, the time period of papal supremacy. But shortly after that time period ended, in 1798, another article is revealed, which means we are about to enter into a new phase, the final phase of Jesus' ministry. So notice, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation as we wrap up Revelation. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to look at this. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. It says, "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be," that is, symbol of God's people, holy city, a symbol of his people. "The holy city shall be thread under foot," here's the time period again, 40 and 2 months, 1,260 days, 1,260 years. And it actually says it says, "It shall be thread underfoot 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 days." That's 1,260 days. Bible prophecy here, which means it's 1,260 years. We're covering the same time period. Now notice, that's the time period that Jesus is in the holy place. But notice what we realize at the end of the chapter. Jesus then leaves the holy place because another article is revealed. This is what it says at the end of Revelation chapter 11 as we close. It says, "And the 24 elders," verse 16, "which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, check this out, and thy wrath is come, and look at this, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. But notice that this time is connected with the revelation of a specific article in the sanctuary. The time of the dead that they should be judged, and that they shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now notice the article that is revealed in connection with the judgment of the dead. It says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple, look at this, the ark of his testament. That's the ark of the covenant, friends. The article that is in the holy place, the most holy place. And there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. So what are we seeing here? The connection, there's a connection between the judgment of the dead and the revelation of the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God's Testament, the Ten Commandments. And friends, that Ark is in the most holy place, which means, what are we reading here? Jesus is transitioning into the most holy place, which happened only once throughout the Jewish year. That is on the Day of Atonement. This is the time when the most holy place was revealed. Therefore, that means if the most holy place is being revealed here in referencing the Ark of his Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, that means now we are now entering in from verse 17 to the end of chapter 11. We are now entering in to the final phase of the high priestly ministry throughout the Jewish year. That is in the day that is on the Day of Atonement, meaning Jesus Christ. By the time the history of Revelation 11:19 took place, was entering in to the most holy place. And that's something we'll cover next time. But I pray that this made sense to us as we've seen the reformatory movement and the movements that went against it during the 1,260 years, the time when Jesus was in the holy place. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us an understanding of these things. And I pray that our understanding will deepen. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we have heard a message here tonight that Brother Akeem brought to us. And I'm just going to read a little part. And if anyone have any questions, I'm going to press 1. What Brother Akeem have brought to you, I'm going to read this little part to help you maybe get a little better understanding. For a sake, Brother Akeem, it won't take but a second. It says, the term vicar comes from Latin word vicarius, which means instead of in the Catholic Church. The vicar is representative of an higher ranking office, official, with all of the same authority and power that officials have. Calling the Pope the vicar of Christ implies that he has the same power and authority that Christ had over his church. Now, what Brother Akeem has brought to us, brothers and sisters, is that this man of sin is saying that he has the same power that Christ had over his church, and that's why he's the head of all Roman churches. And so as you listen to this message tonight, we are to go back and study. But I'm going to open the line. I need, if anyone have a question, you can press 1, and you can ask him a question if you have a question. So take yourself off the host queue, or press 1 if you have a question. If you have a question. If nobody have a question, we can close out. Okay, so Brother Akeem, the information that you brought to us, hold on, Brother Akeem, I have a one that pressed 1. Hold on. Okay, I have 2. Okay, and I'll come right back to you. This other person pressed one after you took yourself off. 225-558, your line is open. You have a question?
Yes, ma'am. How y'all doing tonight? I'm sorry, excuse me. I don't have a question, but I just want to give thanks to everyone in here. There are some amazing people, and I thank God for blessing me to talk with you all and conversating our conversations and have wisdom and get wisdom and knowledge from you all. I just want to give thanks, that's all.
Amen. Amen. And I want to thank you, Brother Dre, for coming on to give thanks to God on this prayer line and to the brothers and sisters, because, brothers and sisters, this is my young son that I met on the park, and he was studying his Bible. And I asked him if he didn't mind coming on the prayer line. So he's been coming. And he's very grateful, Brother Akeem, to hear this message because, and I know he don't mind me saying, but he had just got baptized Catholic within a month or two that I met him. So would you bring this message on time, help him? And he had prayed. He asked the Lord. He said, my husband, I saw him. I said, honey, I said, that's a young man studying his Bible. I said, let me go share. And my husband said, honey, leave him alone. Let him read his Bible. I said, no, honey, I got to go over there and share with him. And he lifted up his head. I said, excuse me. And I said, I'd like to share something with you. And he said, ma'am, he said, I just prayed last night and asked the Lord to send somebody to help me to study the word and understand the word of God. So, you know, it is powerful what the Lord is doing today. And he allowed him to be on the prayer line to hear a message, Brother Akeem, that you preach tonight.
Amen.
God doing a work with you, brother. So he's going to be on here next week. He'll let me know when he's going to be, because sometimes he can't make it, Brother Dre, but he's another young brother that preaches on this prayer line, and he knows a lot. So, Brother Akeem, we want to thank you for coming to bring this message, because people like Dre is listening, and he heard, and he's wanting to learn. So thank you once again. We got one more caller. So thank you, Brother Dre, for coming on and just thanking the Lord for the prayer line. Okay, we're going to go to the next caller. We have 857. 505, your line is open.
Hello, Sister Miola. Hello, Brother Akeem James. That message was very powerful, Brother Akeem James, because we need like a 40 days of 40 days of prayer on the Advent Light Ministry. Just like Sister Miola say, we need like a 40 nights of prayer on the Advent Light Ministry, because I don't know, Sister Miola, I don't know if Brother Yudi have a question for Brother Akeem James. I don't know if Brother Yudi have a meeting on that. Is it 40 days of prayer? We need 40 nights of prayer, Sister Miola. And Sister Miola, I want to welcome to your grandson, Sister Miola. I want to welcome him on the prayer line. We want him to come every Thursday and Friday and Sunday, and he should preach one of these days, Sister Miola. We want him to preach on the prayer line. We do not want him to be shy on this prayer line, because God is good. God is amazing.
Amen.
God, tell Brother Akeem, I have a question for him. Like, we need a 40 nights of prayer on the Advent Light Ministry.
Okay, all right. Thank you, Brother Eli. Thank you. And yes, Brother Akeem and brothers and sisters, that's Brother Eli. And he's a faithful brother, and he loves the Lord. And he always asking for 40 night and 40 days prayer. But by God's grace, when the Lord is ready for that, that will come. But now we're going to close out, brothers and sisters, because we have been blessed tonight, and we want to pray that the Lord bless you tonight, keep you, watch over you, and protect you. So we want to thank you once again, and may God bless each and every one until we meet again. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you once again.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords today, than to be the king of a vast domain, or be than anything that this world affords today.
Amen. Amen. Good night, brother.